All right, hopefully that whet your appetite a little bit for our Thanksgiving week. And as we continue to do so, why don't we open our Bibles again to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, of course, we're getting close to the end of Jesus' discourse with his disciples. It took place in that upper room. That also took place on the same night in which he was betrayed. We learn that in another gospel. But if you remember, as Jesus is sharing both challenges and comfort to his disciples, it's clear that some of the things he said were not so clear to his disciples and to their ears. And that is why, so far that night, there were quite a few questions raised by some of his disciples. First of all, in chapter 13, Peter, of course, not only raised questions, but even protested what Jesus was doing as he served him and showed his love by serving them. But then here in chapter 14, we have a question by Thomas, who even though he is often called Doubting Thomas, yet the Lord reassures him and his faith even in his doubts. Last week we looked at some of the questions by Philip, and this morning we find yet another question asked by another one of his disciples with the name of Judas. And of course John is very careful to note that it's not Judas Iscariot, it's another Judas. Some believe that he might have also had the name Thaddeus or Lebbeus as well. But even though some of those questions would be answered in time, Jesus didn't always take the time to answer those questions because he knew that they would work themselves out in time. Jesus did want to clarify some things to them. And so really that's kind of the theme of these verses, in verses 19 through 24, clarifying some of the things, the truths that he already revealed to them in this chapter. And that's why when we come to these verses, Jesus wants to clarify some things about his love for his disciples, but also to clarify his disciples' love for him. And so this kind of is connected there to verse 18. I'd like to begin by reading that first. We ended last Sunday with John 14, 18. I will not leave you comfortless, Jesus says, or I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then to clarify that, he adds in verse 19 through 24, yet a little while, a short time, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, Jesus says, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So now Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest, show thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now we've already heard with the disciples that Jesus was about to leave this world and really leave them. But he wanted his disciples to know that just because he was leaving them did not mean that he didn't love them. He did. And so after telling them in verse 18, I will come to you, Jesus then wants to clarify the expression of his love. And that's what we see in the first part of these verses, the expression of his love toward them. And so he tells them in these verses what his coming to them meant. He says, I'm coming to you. Even though I'm going to leave you for a time, I'm going to come back to you because I love you. And this is what I meant when I said, I'm returning, I'm coming to you. I will come to you there in verse 18, first of all, meant that he would bring to his disciples a greater look, a much greater look. Because in verse 19 he says, yet a little while, a short time, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Of course, just a very little while from when Jesus said these words, what was going to happen to him? Well, as we fast forward through this book, we know that Jesus will actually leave this world through his death, which was his own mission, right? We often sing, born to die. That's why Jesus came and that's why Jesus lived. It was so that he might die. And this is a very short while from when he says these words in that upper room, he would leave this world through death. And the world of unbelievers who kill him who will see him for that period of time would see him no longer. However, also, in just a very little while after that, after his death, after his crucifixion, we know that Jesus would return to this world. He would return from the grave through his resurrection, but only for his disciples to see him. In fact, if we fast forward to the last chapters of John again, that's exactly what happened. In fact, for 40 days after Jesus died, after Jesus was buried, after Jesus rose again the third day, for 40 days the disciples were able to see Jesus and were able to speak with Jesus, even able to eat with Jesus and he with them. And Jesus wanted them to see each other again and to see him again simply because he loved them. Jesus wanted to be with his disciples. Jesus wanted his disciples to be with him because he loved them. And that greater look that he promises, I'm going to come to you, is something that he would fulfill in just a few short days. And that would be another expression of his love. I am coming to you, and even though the world will not see me, you will. But then also, I will come to you. He also meant that he would bring his disciples a greater life. A greater life, because in verse 19, Jesus adds, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. Of course, Jesus could certainly be referring to that time after his resurrection when he does come back to life. But didn't Jesus already tell us through the Gospel of John that he is life itself? Jesus is life. In fact, back in chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says to the Jews, I am the bread of life. And then back in chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says to Martha, one of his beloved disciples, I am the resurrection and the life. And now even to his disciples in the upper room, in verse 6 of the same chapter, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then later on in the book of Revelation, we looked at this in our study, in Revelation 1:18, Jesus says to John, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So Jesus says, because I live. I don't think he's just talking about his resurrection. I think he's talking about his own nature. He's talking about his essence. He's talking about who he is as God, as the Son of God. He is alive. The nature and essence of Jesus is life. And because he lives, he gives hope to all those who have faith in him and follow him. And what is that hope? Ye shall live also. And so with barely a breath in between, Jesus, first of all, speaks about his coming at his resurrection. He says, though I'm going to go, you will see me. And that was fulfilled just a few days from here. But then he talks about his return, the coming at his return, when they themselves will be raised from the dead and live also. Because he is life itself, they too will live also. So imagine the expanse of time that Jesus is talking about in just those phrases, in just that one verse. I'm coming to you, Jesus says. I'm going to first come to you because I love you, because I want to encourage you, and I'm going to come back and you're going to see me at my resurrection. But you can even have greater hope because someday I'm going to come back and return for you so that where I am, there ye might be also. And when I come for you, you will live also because I am very life itself. And Jesus wanted them and Jesus wanted us to have hope in him because he loved them and he loved us. He loved us. This greater life would be another expression of his love. But then he also wants to clarify a little bit further there in verse 18. I will come to you could also mean, and does also mean, that Jesus would bring to his disciples a greater light. A greater light. He goes on in verse 20. Jesus says, at that day, ye shall know something. Ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Of course, one of the reasons why Jesus came into this world was so that those who would believe in him might know him. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God wants you to know him? That is why God sent his only begotten Son into this world so that you could know him through him. You could know the Father through the Son. And of course, he also wants you to know what he tells us back in verse 11 of the same chapter. He wants us to know without any doubt in our mind that he is in the Father and that the Father is in him. That is, there is such a close connection or relationship between Father and Son that even though they are separate in their identities, they are one in spirit, they are one in essence, they are one in purpose, they are one in goal, they are one in love. There is so much more that unites them than what was distinguishes them. And even though this truth was and still is hard for us to understand with our finite minds, the relationship between God the Father and God his Son is the very basis of our relationship with Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. He came so that you might know that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are in him and he is in you. Now, there's a special phrase that we find all throughout the New Testament that reveals this truth. The phrase is in Christ. In fact, a couple of years ago, might have even been last year, I think, that we looked at that phrase, in Christ, all throughout the New Testament. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are connected to him in a similar way that he is connected to his Father. Certainly not the same way, but in a similar way, so that you are united with Christ, you are in Christ, so that so much of what Christ has, you have. So much of what Jesus Christ now is, you now are. You are united with Christ in such a way that you can have a similar relationship with God the Father that Jesus has. Not the same, but similar. And Jesus says, that's something I want you to know. But he also says, in that day you will know this. In that day you will know that Jesus is in his Father and his Father is in him and that you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you. This sort of mutual spiritual indwelling and union. But what day is Jesus talking about? We already saw in verse 19 that Jesus was talking about his resurrection, that his disciples will see him, even though the world will not. He's already talking about his return when, because he lives, they and whoever believes in him will live also. What day is he talking about? Is it the day of his resurrection that his disciples will be able to know about this personal relationship in a clear and convincing way? I don't believe so, because the disciples still struggled in their faith, didn't they? Even Thomas struggled some with his faith. I mean, that's why where he gets that name, the Doubting Thomas, because before he even saw Jesus, he said, unless I see him, I won't believe him. Unless I see him and put my hands in his wounds, I won't believe in him. But even after Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, even after we see the struggle of faith in his disciples, even in this world, even though they saw the resurrected Jesus, there was great spiritual power in those apostles, but there were still struggles in their life, just as there's still struggles in ours. Was it the day of his resurrection that you can know this? I don't think so. Or is it the day of his return, when because he lives, we will live also? Certainly this is what Jesus was speaking of, especially when John says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons, the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, at his return, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you realize that this is one of the great hopes that we have in Christ? One day, we will know the Lord in a way that we never knew him before. So even as we struggle to know God and know the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, and we do know some of him, we know something about him, and we know something about him often imperfectly, yet someday the veil will be completely lifted. And we will see him as he is, and we will know him as he is, and we will know him in a way that we never knew him in this life and in this world. And that is something to look forward to, isn't it? It's something that we have as a hope in Christ. We will see him as he is. But that doesn't mean that you can't grow in your knowledge even now. You see, from the time of Jesus' resurrection, when the disciples could see him, until the time of his return, when all who are dead in Christ will actually be resurrected, but all who are alive when Christ returns will be raptured. Between those times, you can still grow in what you know about the Lord Jesus. You can still grow in your knowledge and your walk and your relationship with him. And you do so through his own revelation. The revelation of himself through his word, the revelation of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And until that day comes, the day of Jesus' return, you can grow in that relationship by learning more about that relationship through his word. How many places in the scripture do we have examples of what it means for us to be in Christ and what it means for Christ to be in us? In fact, Jesus himself is going to start the illustrations in John chapter 15, because what do we find in the very first verse? The very first illustration of what he says about that connection, that relationship. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And of course, he's using the illustration of a vine. And then in verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, and you are what? The branches." And so through the revelation of God's own word, you and I as Christians who've put our faith in Christ and are following after Christ can learn something about that connection we have with Christ. That we are in him and he is in us. He is the vine and we are the branches. There are other illustrations that we find in the New Testament. Jesus is our shepherd and we are his sheep. Jesus is also the head of the body and we are the members of that body. Jesus is the great building, and we are the building blocks, even the bricks of that building. And so even until that great day comes when Jesus does return, and we will see him as he is, Jesus wants you to know that because he loves you, he will give you greater light than you've ever had as you grow in your knowledge of him through his word. That's just another expression of his love. So once again, in these verses, Jesus expresses the fullness of his love for all of his disciples back then and even today, to clarify his love, to prove to us that there is no limit to his love. The title of the message is The Limit of Love, and really there's a lot of times when we think that God's love is limited. And what Jesus is here once again saying, just like he did earlier in this chapter, he says, "I want you to know my love. And I want you to know my love because I've expressed my love to you over and over and over again. And through the resurrection of Jesus and the coming return of Jesus and through the revelation of Jesus, he wants you to realize that he loves you. There is no limit to the love of God for his people. There is no limit of love to Jesus' love for us." In fact, even Annie Johnson, as she was thinking about this fullness of the love of Christ, once wrote that hymn, "His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." So the purpose of that greater look that Jesus promised his disciples, the purpose of that greater life that he promises to you and to me at his return, the purpose of that greater light that he offers to us all through his word, he offers so that you might have a greater love for him. Remember what John writes later on in his first epistle? We looked at this some last week. Jesus says, "You can love me because I first loved you." And again, Jesus is telling us, all of these are my expressions of love to you. I will come back to life. I will give you new life. And I will reveal myself through his word. And all of these things are to show us his love so that we might have a greater love for him. And that's why in verse 21, Jesus then transitions, like he did in the passage from last Sunday. He transitions once again from his expression of love for us to our expression of love toward him. "He that hath my commandments," Jesus says. This is familiar. We've heard this already. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." So Jesus basically repeats what he said back in verse 15. What did he say there? "If you love me, keep my commandments." This is the great theme that Jesus is bringing out here in this upper room discourse. He says, "I have expressed my love to you, and I will continue to express my love to you. I will love you to the very end. Now, express your love to me." And how do you express your love to me? By keeping my commandments. And here even says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You see, Jesus first expressed his love for us so that we might express our love for him. And so that leads us to the second thing that Jesus wanted to clarify, and that is the enjoyment of his love. The enjoyment of his love by us. Is there a limit to God's love? Annie Flint says no. Is there a limit to God's love for his people? Annie Flint's song is based on God's word, which says no. There is no limit to God's love for those who believe in Christ and belong to Christ. On God's part, there is no limit whatsoever. And that is why in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul could talk about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. So he's looking at all the different dimensions and degrees of this love. The breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So truly, according to Paul, there is no limit on God's part to his love. And that's why Jesus expressed that infinite, eternal love by telling us about the greater look and the greater life and the greater light that we can receive from him. On God's part, there is no limit to his love. But on our part, there often is, isn't there? There often is a limit to God's love from our perspective, in our own experience, and even in our own enjoyment. Think in your own life. How many times have you questioned the love of God, even though that we know that there's no limit to God's love for those who are his? Or how many of times have not only you doubted his love, but you've been discouraged because it seems like the world is greater than his love, instead of his love is greater than this world. And so what we do is we limit the limitless love of God because of our doubts, our fears, our discouragements, our distractions. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 3 also, Paul's desire was for them and for us to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, even the Apostle Paul understood that even though God's love, Christ's love for you is limitless, we limit his love. And that's why his prayer was that we might comprehend it, that we might understand it, that we might really think about it, that we might really have a greater grasp on his love for us, to enjoy his love. Do you realize that that is why Jesus also came? It's so that you could enjoy the love that he has poured out to you. Enjoy the expressions of love that he shows you every single day of your life. So not only did Jesus want to express your love to him because he first expressed his love for you, he also wants you to enjoy it. Now, how can you express your love for the Lord? Well, in verse 21, again, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Now, we've already looked at what it means to keep the Lord's commandments, right? We saw this back in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. To keep his commandments just simply means to obey his words. And what are his words? Well, we explored some of the commandments that we find in the Gospel of John, and the first and foremost one is believe. Have faith in me, Jesus says. And he says, follow me. And he says, have fellowship with me. Be faithful to me. All of the commandments, all of the words that Jesus gives for us to obey and to keep, it's all centered in him. And in a very clear way, so much of what we find in the Ten Commandments is fulfilled not only in Christ, but fulfilled through Christ. Do you realize that you can fulfill your duty to God by believing and following after the Lord Jesus Christ? You love God through loving Christ, but also in the duties that you have toward others. I mean, that whole second half of the tablet of the Ten Commandments is dealing with our duties toward man. And if we just see men through Christ and love men as Christ, guess what? All of those commandments will be fulfilled in love. Not only love for God, but love for our neighbor. And so again, Jesus says, keep my commandments. But what does Jesus mean when he says, he that hath my commandments and keeps them? This is the one that loves me. It means that his commands become your commands. His word becomes your word. That is, his word does not just work from the outside in. And certainly as a kid, that's kind of a lot of what I thought. You know, just give me the rules, give me the lists, give me the commandments, and I'll do my best. And guess what happens? We fall flat on our face over and over and over again, which is what the whole Ten Commandments were about. To show us that without the work going on inside us, we could never accomplish the word outside of us. And so to have his commandments means that those commands, those words, work from the inside out. It means that when you love the Lord, because he first loved you, you will even look for his commands and learn more about his commands in order to keep those commands. There's some places in the book of Psalms where it describes how God's people will daily, urgently, eagerly even seek his precepts, seek his commandments. Now, when it comes to, you know, our life in the world, a lot of times when you think about the laws that are on the books of the land, ignorance is often bliss, right? I mean, as long as I don't know about the laws, I can be ignorant of the laws. I don't have to worry about keeping those laws. Now, obviously, don't tell the officer that when he pulls you over, you know. I remember one time I was driving down 200 up this way, and I think the people that are still living in one of the corner houses is the sheriff's deputy or something like that. And you know that there are signs that as you come into Mohawk, that you're supposed to go 30 miles an hour, right? And I was starting to slow down. I was starting to slow down to get to 30 miles an hour by the time you come to the four-way stop. Well, one summer day, it was a Wednesday night, I think, they were tired of people speeding through Mohawk. And so they pulled out their lawn chairs and sat on the road. Anybody remember this? It was a long time ago. And they had their radar guns out. And they had their ticket papers out, right? And so they pulled me over and they said, do you realize how fast you're going? And I said, you never answer that question, right? And that's one thing I learned. You never know. I don't know how fast I was going. Well, they said, it's 30 miles an hour. I said, okay, well, where does that start? And they said, well, by the sign. I was like, oh, okay, that helps. Where's the sign? They said, over by the church. Well, they gave me a little warning. Actually, a whole bunch of other people complained and they said they couldn't do that anymore. But anyways, ignorance was bliss until I got caught, right? And that's the way it is with this world. But when it comes to the commandments of God and the commandments of the Lord and the law of the Lord, we ought to love it so much that we ought to seek it. Ignorance might be bliss when it comes to the laws of this world, but it is not bliss when it comes to the laws of God because it is our delight. You know, one of our great themes a couple of years ago was, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. That is what is really going on in the heart of a Christian. Those who have his commandments and keeps them with a desire to keep those commandments are those who love the Lord. You want to know the evidence in your life, whether you're a child of God, whether you're on your way to heaven someday, whether you really are part of his family, whether you really are part of that vine, whether you really are part of that body. It's because you want to hear what he has to say. You want to live according to what he has to say so that you might show your love for him. You will daily seek his precepts. I like how John Gill writes in explaining that. He says, out of love and affection for him, to know more of him, and to know more of the mind and the will of God in his precepts. That's where we learn about our Lord. Remember, it's about the revelation. From the time of his resurrection to the time of his return, the way that Jesus reveals himself to us is through his revelation. And the more we love his revelation, the more we love his word, the more we love his commands, the more we will want to have them in our hearts, the more we will want to live according to those so that we might express our love for him. And do you realize that when you do this, again, this is one of the common themes, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, he says. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And of course, when you do this, you will enjoy the love of God in ways that you never have before. You will enjoy the love of God in ways that you've never have before. In fact, you will even enjoy more of the experience of his love. The experience of his love, which is why there in verse 21, Jesus adds this. After he says, the one who is having and keeping my commandments is the one who loves me, he says, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now, when you read that, it's kind of jarring. When you first hear it, it sounds a little bit like God is saying something different than what John said in 1 John 4:19. It sounds more like God will love you only if and when you first loved him. Doesn't it kind of sound like that? He that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. So what's going on here? It sounds like it's the very opposite of what John said. We love him because he first loved us, and now Jesus is saying, well, If you first love me, then my Father will love you. So what can this mean? Well, we need to remember that God's love is an infinite love, just like God himself. God is infinite, and his love is infinite. His love is infinite in time. That's why he can say in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So when we come to the love of God in the Bible, we need to remember it's an infinite love in time. It's everlasting. And because it's an everlasting love, it's a changeless love. It's an immutable love. His love never changes because God himself never changes. Also, his love is infinite in its degree, which is why Paul can even tell us in Romans 8, those favorite verses, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, God's love is infinite. The Bible is crystal clear about that. We know that. And so John 14, 21 can only mean that as you grow in your love and obedience to the Lord, you will be able to enjoy fresh experiences of his love in your life as his child. It doesn't mean that his love changes for you. It doesn't mean that his love grows for you. It doesn't mean that his love is any different for you. It means that you experience his love and enjoy his love in greater ways, personally, individually, as you keep and obey him out of love. You see, the very foundation of your love is God's love. We can only love him because he first loved us. But the fruit of your love is also God's love. You see, God's love is so great, it surrounds you. It's the very first part of your love for him, and it's what follows your love for him. It's all around you. It's not you need to love him first so that you can have his love, but no, as you love him, as you express that love for him, guess what? You have a greater enjoyment of the love, the infinite, matchless love that he already has for you. The foundation and fruit of your love is always God's love. Do you want to enjoy God's love? You know, as I was going through this study this week, I was like, God, I want to have a fresh experience of your love. I know your love is infinite. I know your love is immutable and changeless. I know your love is deep and wide and all of those things. But there are times in my life and times in my day where I just don't enjoy that love like I can, like I should. And that's what Jesus says here. If you love me, he that hath my commandments, verse 21, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And when you love me in that way, you will experience a fresh outpouring and understanding of that love that knows no bounds, that has no limits, and is timeless and changeless from God. But the Lord doesn't even stop there. Even as more incentive to love him in a true way, Jesus offers the exhibition of his love in the rest of verse 21. The exhibition of his love, where he says, "The one who has my commandments and keeps them and loves me," he says, "and I will love him." Now wait, does Jesus already love us? Yes. So he's talking about a fresh showing, a fresh display, a fresh exhibition of his love, "and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Again, Jesus does not mean that you need to first love him so that you can earn his love for you. Can you earn the love of God? No. Can you earn the love of Jesus Christ? No. We can only love him because he first loved us. It's impossible to earn his love. But even though you can't earn his love, you can enjoy his love. There are some Christians that really don't have that enjoyment of his love in their lives. That they could. That God himself wants them to. That even Jesus here is saying, "I am giving you this. I want you to enjoy my love for you in your relationship and walk with him." You see, as you grow in your love and obedience to the Lord, you will be able to enjoy fresh displays of his love in your life. Isn't that what Jesus did for his disciples? You know, when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, and he died on the cross, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day, he could have just gone right back to heaven that very day. But he said, no, I am going to give fresh displays of my love to my disciples for 40 days. We just have a little glimpse of what happened on those 40 days. But imagine being one of those disciples and hearing Jesus and seeing Jesus and touching Jesus and eating with Jesus and loving Jesus for 40 days. What an amazing display, fresh display of his love to them. Isn't this what Jesus will do for all of his people when he comes back at his return? At his return, all of his people, this is our hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he returns, that's going to be a greater display for us of that love and kindness toward us. But isn't this also what Jesus does in the meantime? Even in the times in which we live, Jesus manifests his love to us through the presence of his Holy Spirit. He talks about the Spirit of truth earlier in this passage. Later on, next week, we'll see also about the Spirit of God. Jesus gives us fresh exhibitions, displays, manifestations of his love for us to enjoy. Remember the church in Laodicea that we looked at a few weeks ago? It was the church that made Jesus sick. They weren't hot or cold. They really weren't of use to anybody, especially to him. But what does Jesus say to the one who overcomes that complacency, that lethargy? Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, a lot of times we look at that and we say, well, this is an evangelistic thing that Jesus is saying. But in context, Jesus is talking about the church, his own people. And he says, "I'm standing at the door." What door? The door of his church. In the church of Laodicea, Jesus was on the outside while they were doing everything on the inside. And Jesus says to the church, to you and to me, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And one of the ways that you open the door is if you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. And as you express your love to the Lord by obeying the Lord, you can enjoy that fresh fellowship with the Lord as he exhibits and displays himself to you in those fresh new ways. Do you want to enjoy the love of Christ in that fresh manifestation? Then grow in your love for the Lord. Again, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." But the Lord doesn't even stop there. He continues to offer what we find in verses 22 and 23, which is the expansion of his love, or the expansion of the experience of his love. So here's Judas's question. Judas says to him, not Iscariot, remember that, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" He's asking a question because he's fixated on one part of what Jesus is saying and he wasn't getting the whole message. Jesus really is talking about his love for them and their love for him. And he's saying, well, wait a second. How is it that you're going to appear to us and not to the world? He missed the whole part about love. That's so often what we do. Judas was still hung up on the mechanics of how Jesus could show himself to his disciples and not to the world. And really, from his Jewish mindset, that's what a Messiah was supposed to do. When the Messiah was going to show up, it wasn't just to the Jews, it was to the whole world and set up that kingdom and get things ready. Well, Jesus, just like he does all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus answers Judas's question in his own way, right? A lot of times when you see that word "answer" in the Gospel of John, he doesn't give them the answer they want or they're looking for. He gives them the answer that they need. And that happens to us too. So often we want a particular answer about a particular thing, and Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the answer that you need, not the answer that you want." And that's what he does. This time, Jesus promises an expansion, really an enlargement of our experience and enjoyment of his and his Father's love. In verse 23, he says, "My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This is what you can describe as an immersive experience of his love. You know, there's a lot of things that you can do in this world that are immersive experiences. I've mentioned before that my wife and I enjoy sometimes watching that amazing race, and some of the challenges that they have to do are immersive experiences that I would never do. You know, like doing a bungee jump, which I know some people have. From top of a bridge or top of a cliff. And I'm not sure I'd be brave enough to do that. Wouldn't want to do that. I would not want to immerse myself in that experience. But Jesus says, I have something for you so that you can enjoy our love, his love and the Father's love, in a way that you never had before, in a way that is so immersive. He goes, we're going to dwell with you and abide with you and be with you. You see, the greatest experience that you will ever have of God's love is when the tabernacle of God will be with men, and when he will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and God himself shall be with us and be our God. That is Revelation 21:3. That is the new heavens and that is the new earth. That is our hope. That is what Jesus says here. We will make our abode with you. But even though that is what we have to look forward to in the future, do you realize that is also true, that you can experience that today in your life with God, even through the presence of the Holy Spirit? It's through the Spirit of God that God has come to us. It is through the Spirit of God that God in his entirety abides with us. And if you want to experience and enjoy that love in an immersive and expansive way, grow in your love for him. And how do you do that? Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You can experience God's love in a greater way than you ever have before, by just taking Jesus at his words. If you love me, keep my words. But there's just one more thing that Jesus wants to add about his love, and that is the exclusiveness of his love. The exclusiveness of his love, because just as there will be evidence if you love him and believe in him, there will be evidence if you don't. And that's why in verse 24, Jesus adds, he that loveth me not. And boy, just think about his life and ministry in John. How many people heard Jesus' words, saw Jesus' miracles, even might have been touched by Jesus' hands, and yet they love him not. And how did he know that? He that loveth me not keepeth not my words. They don't obey me. They don't pursue after me. They don't seek after my precepts. They don't seek after my words. The only way for you to know that you love the Lord, and the only way for you to know that the Lord first loved you, is what you do with his word, what you do with his commands, and what you do with his words. Again, you cannot earn God's love, but you can enjoy it. And Jesus came so that you can enjoy that as well. Do you really want to enjoy the fullness of God's love? We know that God's love is full. It's full and infinite in every way. But do you enjoy it that way? Remember that it is reserved for those who truly love him and keep his commandments. Again, you can't earn God's love in any way. You can only love God because he first loved you and awakened love for him in your heart. But if you're a child of his today, Jesus wants you to know that you can enjoy his love. Enjoy it more than you ever have before as you love him and keep his commandments. Now, Jesus ends there in verse 24 with these words, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. This simply means that these words about love are true, about his love for you and about your love for him. Jesus came into this world to clarify, first of all, God's love for you as a sinner, even to the point that he died on the cross for you. And of course, that's going to come later here in the Gospel of John. But all Jesus wants for you is to believe in him and to believe in his love in order to be saved. That's it. You can't earn his love. He just displays his love to you. There's nothing you can do to earn his love, his infinite and eternal and boundless love. You just believe and receive it. And there's no limit to the expression of God's love for you. But Jesus also came into this world to clarify how you can enjoy more and more of his infinite love. Even though there's no limit to the expression of God's love, there can be a limit in how you experience God's love in your life. How can you enjoy the love of God today? How can you enjoy the love of God, the love of Christ, more and more in your life and in your heart? So you can experience what Paul describes in Romans 5:5, the love of God being shed abroad in your heart, just continues to be poured out in your heart. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the true word of God. Enjoy his love. It's there for you. Enjoy his love. It's boundless and free. enjoy His love by believing and searching out and keeping His word. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank You for the infinite, boundless, amazing grace and love that You have shown to us in the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, that that is one of the reasons why Jesus was telling His disciples all this. He wanted to clarify His love for them and Your love for them. And so He makes promises. Promises that He would keep in just a few days' time, and promises that He would keep in many years' time. But also promises that He would keep all throughout time for His people, those who believe in Him and belong to Him. And so, Lord, we know that You love us because Jesus, first of all, came for us and then lived for us and died for us, rose for us, and then sent His Spirit to us. And so, Lord, we know that that love is always on display to us. That love is always there for us. It's a boundless love, an infinite love, an eternal love. And there's nothing that can separate us from that love. Help us, Lord, to not limit Your love, because there is no limit to Your love. And yet, I thank You also, Jesus. Thank You also, Lord, for sending Jesus to clarify how we can enjoy that love. That's where the limitation comes in. Oh, Lord, we limit the experience and enjoyment of Your love when we sin, when we let those temptations come into our life and let those sins that so easily beset us come in. And we rob ourselves of the enjoyment of Your love. A love that still is there. A love that knows no bounds. A love that hasn't changed. But we limit the enjoyment and the experience of that love. Lord, we do it because of sin. We often do it because of worry. We often do it because we're distracted. There's so many reasons why, Lord, we aren't enjoying Your love. And so, Father, help us to see again why Jesus came. Because over and over and over again, Jesus promises a fresh experience and a fresh exhibition, a fresh expansion of it, Lord. And so, Father, help us to see that in Christ, we can enjoy Your love in ways that we never have before. And so, Father, I pray that we will bask in that love today, and that, Lord, as we think about Your word, as we think about these things, the way to the enjoyment that You have for us is to have and to keep the commandments and the words of our Savior out of love. Always remembering that we can only love Him and only love You because You first loved us. We thank You, Lord, for the infinite expression of Your love. And now, Father, I pray that You'll help us to enjoy that love to the degree that You fully intend for us to. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.